Well, please have your Bibles open at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Have you ever been taken in by some fake news? Something that you heard while you're meeting with friends for a natter? Or something that you've read on social media, some rumor that's circulating? And when you hear it, it sounds like a fact, it sounds true, it's often just what you thought. So you believe what people are saying, you believe what you're reading, and then you go and tell someone else all about it. And because you've heard this message, you start making changes to your plans. Maybe you don't go somewhere, and maybe you start buying things so that you're ready for whatever is about to happen. You get yourself prepared, and then a few days later, you realize it's fake news. And you've been taken in. And you find yourself quite embarrassed. And maybe you have to go around and tell other people that it's not what you thought. It's so easy to be taken in. And I'm sure it's happened to all of us to a greater or a lesser degree. And hopefully we have learned our lesson. We should always check the facts. Especially when we hear rumors circulating around town, and do not believe anything that you ever read on social media. It's just a minefield of every possible opinion. And the ones that seem to get heard the most are the ones with the loudest voices. So it's not a good source of solid information. Always check that you can trust the people who are saying the things that they are saying. Otherwise, we might get taken in by fake news. But if we do, then rest assured, we're not the first, and we're certainly not going to be the last. Because here in 2 Thessalonians, we discover the reason that Paul is writing this letter. And it's because these believers, living nearly 2,000 years ago, have been taken in by some fake news themselves. Now, the fake news that they're being taken in by is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, has already happened. Now, the return of the Lord, this is a topic that every believer should be interested in. Because they knew and we know that Jesus has ascended into heaven. We know that he's promised to return. We know that God always keeps his promises. We know that it's certainly going to happen, so it's just a matter of time. The question is, when? When will Jesus return in power and glory? And this is what it means when Paul is talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord we see mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's like there's little days of the Lord when judgment comes upon the land. But all of these are shadows of a far greater day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in all of his power and glory and splendor. And hopefully this is something that you've thought about, that you've pondered at some time. Maybe we don't think about it as much as we should, because it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven, and many generations have passed since then. But it is a topic that we should prayerfully study, and we should look at the passages of Scripture that refer to it, because the return of Jesus Christ in all of his glory is the great hope of the Christian. It's the time when God says, that's an end, that's enough of this sinful world. The time that God will bring everything back under control, and his Son, our Savior, will be revealed in all of his glory. It will be a great day, a unique day, a day unlike any other. And it was a day that, for some reasons, the Thessalonians thought had already happened. Somehow, and Paul's not too clear about how they got this idea, but somehow news has reached the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord has already started. It may have been through a false prophecy. It may have been a rumor that someone taught. It may have even been in a letter that someone had decided to claim was from Paul. Or possibly even people misinterpreting Paul's last letter. We're not too sure where they've got this idea from. But they've believed it. And it's meant that the Thessalonians are now really upset. They're alarmed. They're agitated. And we even see in chapter 3 that some of them have stopped working and they're just sitting around waiting for Jesus to turn up. This fake news has really thrown them into confusion. They thought Christ had already returned. Now today, as we look at this situation, we may smile to ourselves and wonder how anyone could be so silly. But if we're thinking this way, we're not really understanding the world that these people are living in and the time that they're at. Because we have the benefit of all of Scripture, including the book of Revelation, which was actually written many years after 2 Thessalonians. So we've got a lot more information about this at our disposal. And there's also been nearly 2,000 years of theological reflection upon this topic. So we have got a lot more information and facts at our fingertips. So that's one reason why we shouldn't be too hard on these people. Another reason is that we forget about the world that they're living in. Believe it or not, they didn't have News 24 in those days. They didn't have the radio, the TV. They didn't have this constant information that we get overloaded with. And in fact, if you think back 30 years, it wasn't there then either. You know, if you didn't read the paper and you didn't watch the news, you ended up not being informed. It was even worse back in their day. News had to travel by word of mouth. So a message would be sent, you know, by a rider or on a boat, and they'd go to the marketplaces in the towns, and they'd read out proclamations, and they'd read out news of what's going on. But if you weren't there, if you weren't there in the marketplace at the time it was being proclaimed, you wouldn't necessarily know. So sometimes it would take years for even quite important news to spread, even in something like the Roman Empire, which was remarkably well connected, where they had excellent communications. So it was very easy for these people to hear a rumor and then be taken in by the fake news that Christ had returned and the day of the Lord had started. Now, Paul understands their agitation and their confusion, so he moves to calm them down by explaining something important, something that they need to know. They need to know that before the day of the Lord arrives, there's two big, important events which have got to happen. And because these events hadn't happened yet, then the day of the Lord hadn't arrived. So I suppose it's a little bit like when you're driving down the motorway and you see the signs which tell you how far you are away from your final destination. So if you're driving down to London, you've got to get past Birmingham, which, as most of us know, can be quite a trial. And you've also got to get by Oxford. That's another major town, which is usually straightforward unless you're in the wrong lane and get stuck in the queue for the A34. So going down to London, you've got to go through Birmingham. You've got to go through Oxford. These things which you've got to go through before you get there. And before the day of the Lord, there's some things which we've got to go through before we get there. And these are, as Paul explains here, the rebellion and the rise of the man of lawlessness. And this week we're going to really focus upon the rebellion, and God willing, we will focus on the man of lawlessness next week. So what kind of rebellion are we talking about? Now this is one of those moments that we really wish that Paul was a little bit clearer, because this is a passage that people really struggle to understand. Genuine Christians, Bible-believing evangelicals, they read this and they interpret it, they understand it different ways according to how they think the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, and how they understand the Old Covenant replacing the New Covenant, and then what their opinion is on prophecy, and then there's the whole question of how they interpret the book of Revelation. So this is an area where there is many, many different viewpoints in the Christian church. And also, as we look at this, and we wish that Paul was a little bit clearer, we've got to recognize what's going on here. Because what we've got here is just a little bit of information. Remember, Paul has been to Thessalonica. He's had 3 weeks there, and while he hasn't had time to teach them everything, He's taught them the basics, the sort of foundation. And that's going to include the return of Christ. And no doubt they asked him questions, and he's taught them clearly. And we don't have access to any of those things that he taught. We don't have access to that verbal teaching. We've just got this written teaching. And then this written teaching itself is into a certain context. We don't know whether he's received a letter from them or whether he's heard news from them, but he's responding to a situation. So it's like we've only got about a quarter of the information that we really need. So that makes it difficult. And then he's very excited about this. So when you look at it in the Greek, it's not the best and clearest Greek that is anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, according to some scholars, this is the hardest section of the New Testament to translate and understand. So as we look at this, we need to approach it with a great deal of humility, recognizing that different people have understood this in different ways at different times. And I know that if we decided to have sort of a poll of the people's different ideas about the order of events of when Christ is going to come, we're going to probably have certainly three of the four major viewpoints represented here in this room this evening. And if you don't know what the four different viewpoints are, then maybe you've got some other ideas as well. So it's a complicated subject that we're thinking about. But it's quite clear that Paul is talking about some sort of rebellion. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, down through the years, there's been many different kinds of rebellion, hasn't there? There's been political rebellions, there's been military rebellions, there's been all sorts of things happening around the world. And then, of course, behind all these, there's that rebellion against God, which Adam and Eve have started, which every human is born into. So the whole of humanity is by nature rebellious, and that rebellion is going on. We rebel against God, and we rebel against one another as well. The fact that Paul's talking about some sort of great rebellion suggests that this is something worse than all this, something that's deeper and more profound. And I think as we ponder this rebellion, you know, it's worth just reminding ourselves of some of the things that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24, where he starts talking about the signs of the end of the age. And our Lord talks of a time in the future when Christians will be seen as the enemy, when they will be persecuted even by their own families, where they will even be killed for their faith in Christ. And he says a fascinating little verse there. At that time, lawlessness will increase so that the love of many will grow cold. Horrible words. The love of many will grow cold. Which means that even the best of people will become hard-hearted and insensitive towards the needs of other people. A time of great lawlessness, a terrible time on earth, where all of the usual morals and ethics which have kept people's behavior in check down through the years will be cast aside and people will do whatever they want. It will be a time when the strong will take whatever they want from the weak, when no one will be kind or polite to each other, and in such a hate-filled society, it becomes very difficult to love for other people, to be kind to them, to provide for them, to help for them, because everything just would just get thrown back in people's faces. And eventually self-defense kicks in and you start looking after yourself rather than others. And maybe this kind of rebellion is what Paul is warning about. And maybe, and this is a big maybe, we start living through those times today. Since the mid-19th century, we see that the Western world has been seeking to break free from the idea that God is in charge and that we are accountable to him. And various ideas have circulated that teach that there is no God, that there is no day of accountability, no day of the Lord, as it were, that life is about the strong surviving and the weak being destroyed. Such thinking has given us two world wars, the rise of communism in Russia and China, with all of the millions who were killed in that, authoritarian states like North Korea, which still exist today. And here in the Western world, it's taken a different direction. Because people don't think that God exists anymore, because people think that there's no one that you're going to be accountable to, it means that people think that life is all about enjoying yourself. Eat, drink, have fun, because tomorrow you die. And you can choose to do whatever you want with whoever you want. All of these things are a form of rebellion against God that has not been seen at any other point in history since the ascension of Christ. So maybe we're starting to see that rebellion gathering pace today. But at the same time, we do need to balance this up with the lesson from history. Because when you read old Christian books, every generation of Christian has always thought that the Lord was going to come in the lifetime of their children. And every generation has been wrong so far. But at the same time, as Christians, we need to look at the times and we need to be aware of what is going on. So just because people have been mistaken in the past, it doesn't mean that it's in the distant future. Maybe we are the people who are starting to experience that rebellion right now. Because we do see a lack of love in our society. We do see people only looking after themselves. And we do see people casting off even how God has made them so that they could be whatever they decide to be. And they could do whatever they want with whoever they want. We are living in a time of great rebellion. And one thing is for certain, each day takes us a day closer to the day of the Lord. And as we think about the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of this day should always fill us with mixed feelings. Because seeing Jesus face to face should be our heart's desire. Being part of that great assembly of saints, worshipping the Lord, should be what we long for. Seeing with the eye what we now only perceive by faith should fill us with delight. So for us personally, we should want to see the Lord as soon as possible. To see the face of the one who died to save us. To see how magnificent his glory is. To understand more about his love. To find out more about God. That should motivate us and encourage us and drive us on. So the individual Christian for themselves should long for the day of the Lord. But what about all those who are unsaved? Our family members, our friends, our colleagues. For them, this will be a great and terrible day. The Lord talks about people wanting to be buried in an avalanche so that they can escape the glory of the sun. And for them, it will be a terrible, terrible day because they will have to endure the wrath of God. So we should be filled with mixed feelings. And the terror of that day is one of the reasons that it hasn't happened yet. Because in the book of 1 Peter, we read, I think it's 2 Peter, we read that the Lord is keeping that day on hold so that more people can be brought to repentance. And that's good for us, because if the day happened long ago, then we wouldn't have had that opportunity to repent. Maybe we wouldn't have even been born. So God is merciful and just. But one day there will be this day when the Lord returns and there will be this wrath being poured out upon the earth. But that day of wrath holds no fear for the Christian. Because we are not saved in order to endure wrath, but rather Jesus has paid the penalty owed for our sins on the cross. We need to remember that God is holy, he is righteous, he is just. He will not punish sins twice. And if our sins have been laid onto Jesus' shoulders, and he has paid the price in full for us, it means that there is no punishment outstanding against us whatsoever. So whatever happens, we know that that day holds no fear for the Christian because we are forgiven, we are justified, we are clothed in his righteousness, and we have nothing to fear. But for those who do not know Jesus, it will be a different experience altogether. And these are the people who have really been taken in by fake news. Those ideas that we see circulating around us, that there's no God at all. The things that the people are taught in school from a very young age, what they see in the media, what they read on the internet, what they get from the grapevine from their friends. These ideas that God does not exist, that there is no life after this one, so you can do whatever you want with whoever you want, and that there are no consequences to pay. That's one sort of fake news that we see circulating in the world. Another sort of fake news that's out there is that a God does exist, but he's like a loving elderly grandfather. And providing you haven't done anything really bad, like murder anyone, he will say, there, never mind. It'll all be okay. And a lot of people, even a lot of people in some churches, believe in that sort of God. A God who is all love, who turns a blind eye to injustice, who turns a blind eye to wickedness, who turns a blind eye to when people hurt other people. People who believe that the God that they believe in will just ignore those things. But how can that be a God of love? Because a loving God cares when people get hurt. A loving God cares when people are treated unfairly. A loving God will always make sure that justice will be done. So this idea that God is so loving that he won't punish anyone, no matter how wicked they are, is another sort of fake news. Then, of course, there's all the other different religions out there where people have tried to invent their own idea of God and their own way to heaven. And once again, all those different roads are fake news, because God does exist. Christ is coming back one day, and he will make sure that everything is put right. This is the great hope of the Christian. And it's something that all Christians agree on, even when we differ about the timing and the sequence of events. So for Christians today, this needs to be a subject that we do think about, but it's not something that we should worry about. We know that the Lord will carry us through any times of difficulty. He will give us the grace and the strength that we need to cope if we are the generation to live through the great rebellion. Our job is simply to be ready. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes on to teach about his return. And the consistent message is, no one will know the exact date. So when anyone says Jesus is coming on this day, just discount it. That's not scriptural at all. Only the Father in heaven knows the exact date of his return. Our job is to be faithful, serving the Lord, doing the things that he wants us to do today, and being ready for his return. That's what we're called to do, to be faithful and to be ready for his return, because it could come at any time. This rebellion, when it comes in its fullness, and the second sign, the man of lawlessness, could be things that happen very quickly. So we do need to be prepared. And one of the best ways of being prepared is actually knowing what the Bible teaches about this topic. Often when people are raised just in one denomination, they're only ever taught what their church teaches about the end time scenarios. And I can understand why people do that. But in a church like this, we have the great advantage of people drawn from many different denominations. So we can learn from each other what we've heard about this. And as Christians, because this is a subject of so much speculation, because this is a subject where there's so many different ideas, I think the safest thing to do is to have an understanding of all of the four main ideas about how Christ is going to return. And by all means, hold to the one that you think is most scriptural, but hold it lightly and with humility, because this is an area where I suspect there's a little bit of truth in each of them, and what's actually going to happen may be quite different to what we expect. So we need to know the different scenarios and pray for wisdom and discernment, because there's all sorts of fake news stories swirling around out there. So we need to know our theology and hold to what we believe, but not be bothered when other people hold to something a little bit different, because we all agree that one day Jesus is going to return, and no one knows that date. So we need to be praying for those who have been taken in by fake news, praying that we have the wisdom and discernment to avoid fake news ourselves. And as God holds back that day so that people can hear the gospel and repent, we need to be faithful in living Christian lives and telling us about the gospel, while at the same time we need to be ready for his return. Therefore, we need to pray that we are people who are willing to endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have got the discernment to avoid fake news, and people who are ready for the day of the Lord. Amen.